we are going to just talk for a few minutes about the church. And I don't know, I just feel like it's such a wonderful topic. And we're kind of in the middle of the summer, and eventually we'll get back into one of the books of the Bible, because that's really important to me, that we continually look at the scriptures and learn what God has revealed to us. But we'll look at the Bible today, too, quite a bit. So I've already said that God is calling out from the world those who will believe in Christ to form the body of Christ, which is the church. And I believe that's what God is doing. He is calling out people from the world that we live in. And he is, those who believe in Christ become, by the Holy Spirit, become part of the body of Christ, and which we call the church. And the question will come up, what about Israel? I don't want to harp on this, but it's interesting that I had the conversation with the man who was here yesterday, the biker guy, who is from Israel, you know. And so in the conversation, in my mind, it's like, well, what about them? What about the Jews? What about Israel today? And I know there are differences of opinion about this, but I believe that at this present time, according to Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, if you want to look there, chapter 11 and verse 25, Paul wrote, for I want you, brethren, to be, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that, and here's what he says, a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. So it talks about this thing of a partial hardening. And I don't know if you've had many conversation with people of Jewish background. I went up to a barbershop last month. I went again this month. It was amazing. There was a man who had driven all the way down from Bellevue to get his haircut in Centralia because he likes Donnie Ward at his barbershop. And he was a Hasidic Jew, which means that he was a Jewish rabbi from the deep end of the pool. That's how it's been described. That means very conservative, very orthodox. You know, the barber didn't touch his ringlets that came down. He had a full beard. He wore a hat with a yarmulke under it, black, the whole thing. And I had a conversation with him, and I was talking to someone. I mean, I'm not saying anything about him. I'm just saying spiritually, there was no connection between him and me. It was just like, I guess, according to Romans 11, a partial hardening of his eyes. And so we didn't really, he had things to say to me, but spiritually, there was no connection. And when I talked about, what do you think about Jesus? I said, I don't think we have much time here before you get your hair cut. So I guess I need to just ask you, what do you think about Jesus? And so he didn't go there. He had things to say about Christ. And it's interesting. But I believe the scripture Paul taught that there is this thing called partial hardening in among the Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. There's going to be this thing called the fullness of the Gentiles until God is finished, and I believe God has to finish the job of what he's doing in this present age, which is building his church, something that the Old Testament didn't really explain, and he is in the middle of doing that right now. So there's going to be a time when the church is completed in God's mind, and I believe God still has a plan and a program for the nation of Israel. There's also this thing going on in our culture, and I don't think any of us have a problem with this, but that's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7, and that's this thing of what about the problem of evil going on in our world? And in 2 Thessalonians, it's called the mystery of iniquity. It's evil in this present age, and that will continue until the restrainer, until the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. So I know those are all their prophecy kinds of things, that interpretations of those passages. But there is the problem of evil going on in the present age. I don't think any of us have to watch much TV to see what the evil that's going on around us. Do you? Are you guys okay with that? I mean, I don't think that's a contested thing at all, but I believe that God's covenants that he made with the nation of Israel, so I would say there's God's dealing with ethnic, the nation of Israel, and then, Jesus offered to them the kingdom. He offered them that amazing it was a genuine offer to the nation of Israel. And then he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that, how often I have wanted to gather you under my wings like a hen or mother hen gathers her chicks under her, but you were unwilling." And so because of that, there is a disruption in the program of God. And then what I believe happened as a result of that is that there is the beginning of the church age with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the now God is involved. Ephesians chapter 3 talks about this. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul talked about this. Individual Gentiles united together by the Holy Spirit into one body, the Christ. In Christ, it all has to do with the connection with Jesus Christ, who was the fulfillment of the law. Christ came, he fulfilled the law, he fulfilled the requirements of the law, and now, at this time, people are coming to faith in Christ, in him, and they make up this thing called the church. So that's my take on it. And it was a struggle in the Bible. It was a struggle in the early days of the church because the church was made up predominantly of Jews. There were lots of Jews. The church was started in Jerusalem. And so we have this beginning of the church, but then through the persecution and then when Paul came on the scene, he became the ambassador, the apostle to the Gentiles. And so that's exactly what happened with him. So the apostle Paul went, he became a missionary, he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So Paul understood that. When it came to preaching Christ, it was to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, to the Gentile. And so that's what his missionary service, that was the planting of churches, That was the preaching of the gospel. That's how the church began to grow and spread and move out from Jerusalem. It says, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the end of the earth. So that's what was going on. And but the church had a problem with that because the church began in Jerusalem and they had this thing called the Jerusalem Council because all of a sudden you had Jews in the church and you had connecting to Christ and you had Gentiles in the church and they had this huge discussion about do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to follow the dietary laws? Do they need to continue to be under the law, the Old Testament law? There was just this struggle. And so in Acts chapter 15, I'm just going to read this. Let's look at it. Acts 15, verse 13. Acts 15, book of Acts, chapter 15. And then beginning with verse 13, Acts 15:13. They had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon had related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name." That sounds like calling out among the Gentiles people for his name. "With this, the words of the prophets agree. Just as it is written, after these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago. Therefore, it is my judgment." This was James. This was the Jerusalem Council. "It is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles." They're worried about these Gentiles. "We're not going to trouble them. We're not going to demand that the men have surgery. We're not going to demand that they come back under the law. We're not going to trouble them, but that we write to them that they abstain from things contaminated by idols." Now, all I'm going to say about that is James was saying, we got this new thing called the church. We have Jews and Gentiles, and there was a question about what was required of them to now be part of the church. And James came to the conclusion, we're not going to trouble the Gentiles with having to become a Jew, but we're going to require of them some things that will make us get along, you know, help us get along as Jews and Gentiles. You know, they're not going to be under the law, but there's some things that in the interest of unity, in the interest of oneness in the church, we're going to require of them. So all I'm saying is I'm going to go ahead and read a little bit here. So in Acts 15, 13 through 19, the substance of James's address at the conclusion of the first council of the church in Jerusalem is given. The occasion of this council was to determine this same question as to the present purpose of God. What is God doing? It's not Jerusalem, but it's Jews and now Gentiles. What is God up to? The early church comprised largely Jews, and these were confused with regard to their own national position in the light of the fact that the new gospel was flowing out to Gentiles. quo. James states that according to Peter's experience in the house of Cornelius, the Gentiles, God is first visiting Gentiles to take them out of, to take out of them a people for his name. After this, James continues, the Lord will return and then will fulfill all his promises to Israel. So the nation of Israel was wondering, if the Gentiles are included, what about us? What about our future? What about, you know, what God's purposes is for us? This is my take on it. The practical bearing of this, of all this, upon the subject of this study is that in the present age, never in the individual believer, much less the church appointed of God. Well, anyway, sorry. So God is in the process, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile today, whether you live in Israel or whether you live somewhere else, God is in the process of calling individual people out of the world system, to be part of the thing called the church. That's all I'm really saying there. And I would say that God isn't just looking down saying, I'm going to fix the world. I'm going to solve the problem of evil right now. I'm going to just make everything right. It's like, no, he's calling people, individuals out of the world to become part of God, of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church. We are part of the church. You are part of the church. And he's the head. And you are part of his body. When Kathy and I were talking about what it looked like just to watch the church in action yesterday, that was amazing. It was really amazing because everybody had different things that they did. You know, some people cleaned tables. And some people hauled luggage. And some cooked food, and some sat around and talked to people, and some, poured coffee, and some, you know, the body was, and nobody said, this is what you have to do, or this is how you have to serve. It was just, it was amazing to watch, really. And Theta organized things, and, you know, people went and fixed bicycles, and, I know there was a bunch of old guys out there. We were sitting around holding the chairs down so that the wind didn't blow them away. You know, that was our job. That was Leroy, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, but you know, the body of Christ today, the church, is really important to God. You might not feel important, but in God's eyes, the church is really important to God today. Is it worth spending your life? Is it worth spending your time? Is it worth spending your money? Is it worth it? And I would say, well, if you read your Bible, it's very, very worth it. So, and here's what I'm going to say though this morning. There's really two things that the church does. What's her job? What are the two things that the church of Jesus Christ really does? One is that we serve God. We serve him. That's really important to get nailed down in our life. My involvement in the church is a way for me to serve, to minister to God. And then we also serve people. We serve horizontally. We serve people that have needs. And so, but I would say that if we're going to be servants of God, if we are going to do what God wants us to do, there's got to be something in our heart that starts the whole process. It's really important. In fact, before we get to spiritual gifts and how God uses us in which way, there really has to be something that's involved here. And I would say we could use the word dedication. and we'll look at that. So I read for you Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, talks about this partial hardening that's taken place in Israel and so on. But right after that, then Paul, he turns to the therefores of the Bible. It's, there's Romans 1 through 11. But then we get to chapter 12 and Paul says, therefore, in light of everything that we've learned in the previous sections of the book of Romans, in light of that, I'm going to ask you to do something really significant and important. So if I can find it in my notes, let me get it here. Oh, okay. So in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, and this is a very, very familiar passage that I think you should memorize. Many of us have memorized it. Romans 12, 1 says, therefore, I urge you, I beg you, I beseech you, I ask you, brethren. I'm not holding a gun to your head, but I really urge you, in light of the mercies of God, that it starts right here in your heart. We can do a lot of actions. We can do a lot of activities. We can be really busy, but God is concerned about that thing called the heart. And it has to do with, and that's what Paul encourages the believers to do. So if you think about the mercies of God, all of them that the book of Romans has presented to us, I'm just going to go through them really quickly, okay? The first one is in Romans 1 through 3:20, the universal human need for righteousness. The book of Romans starts out saying, there is a universal, worldwide need for something called righteousness, and all, according to Romans 1 through 3, are unrighteous and separated from God. So you have to know that before you get to the good stuff, but that's Romans 1 through 3. Romans 3 through 4, God applies righteousness. If you're a believer in Christ, God has applied the righteousness of Christ to all who believe. Not because you earned it, not because you're great, not because of anything, but that it talks about this mercy of God where God applies righteousness through faith to all who believe in Jesus. So we tend to think in terms of justice. I heard this incredible story about a prison in Louisiana called Angola, the Angola prison. Have you ever heard of that? It was a horrible place. In fact, I have people characterize it as the worst piece of real estate in America. It was terrible. There was gangs and hardened criminals and lots of sin. And then I heard the story about how the state of Louisiana had gotten, or believers had gotten permission to use some of the prison facilities to turn it into a seminary in the Angola prison. And so these prisoners, who probably will never get out of prison, they're there for life. But this seminary education opportunity came to the Angola prison, and it transformed the prison into an incredibly safe place where you could take your children through there, and the gang leaders became pastors and shepherds, and the word of God transformed them. Well, that's the grace of God. Not necessarily getting out of prison, not necessarily, making everything perfect. There are consequences to sin, But the mercy of God is that he applies righteousness through faith to all who believe in him. That's a mercy of God. Amen? I thought I heard one out there. Then you have chapters 5 through 8. This is where you read about how God frees believers from the penalty of sin and the bondage to sin. It's an amazing mercy of God, Romans 5 through 7. And then Romans 8 assures them of present and future reconciliation. And the end of chapter 8, I believe, teaches, it affirms in a powerful way that the believers have something called eternal security, that what God starts, he will finish, that it's an amazing thing. So, and then in the middle, that's the mercy of God. And then in Romans 9 through 11, I think he deals with the question of Israel, and I've already kind of talked about that. So, but look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies, because of the mercies, thinking about the mercies of God. This is where the heart transformation has to happen. Because of God's mercy in my life, because of the things that he has forgiven in me, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in me, because of what God has done for me. Then he said, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies to God. That's what we call dedication. My body is dedicated. It is dedicated to God. I'm going to minister to God. I won't find it. It's in there, though. But anyway, so to present your bodies to God, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. But the Christian life begins with dedication to God. It begins with an attitude of the heart that I am going to live my life. I'm going to worship God with my life. I'm going to do what I do for God. Before I ever decide to do anything, my heart needs to say, God, I am yours. I am dedicating my life to you. In fact, I think that's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. What he meant, what did he mean by that? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And what he meant is, the gospel is my life. It's everything. Everything I do, everything I live for, it's for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church. And it begins with that sense of presenting my body as an act of worship to God, the members of my body. You know, this thing that I live in. And then once we do that, the goal of that is in chapter 12, verse 2. And it says, and do not be conformed to this world. So God is calling people out to no longer be conformed, to be squeezed into the mold of the world around us. You know, not conformed to this world, but to be transformed. So God is in the process of transforming believers by the renewing of our mind, by the renewing, by the thinking. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 1, where it says, which is your acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He's saying this is a logical thing to do. It's the word we get logical from. It makes sense. it's logically makes sense, and we decide before we ever do anything, we dedicate ourselves saying, I want to serve God with my life. I want my life to count. I want to do what matters to God. That's where we're at here. I want to do what matters to God. I want to be what matters to God. So before we decide to serve in the kitchen or teach Sunday school or whatever we do, in the heart, there needs to be this presenting of our bodies to God, saying, I will serve you with my life. I want to do what matters. And that's what's going on there. And that's how the church works. That's all I can say. But this whole passage has a lot. It's a picture of Old Testament worship. It really is like the Old Testament. God worked under God. There were the priests, and then the priests served the nation. Well, there's Christ, and we are believer priests, and we are serving God and believers. So, you can write these down and look at them later. I don't want to keep you here all morning, but the first one is that the first task I think we have to do is the worship of God, the service of God that we call sacrifice. And then the second one, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, is the worship of God through our lips, through what we say, through the praise of God, the worship of God. With our lips, Hebrews 13, 15. And then we'll talk about it eventually, although I don't preach on it very often, but it's the idea of the worship of God through the stewardship of the money and the resources that God gives us, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. And then Hebrews 13, 16, good works that God calls us to do. So, I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy. I know some of you have been through that recently, but what a wonderful passage, 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. And there's a few of you that have memorized this, but chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 20. And it says this, okay, so in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor in a house. There are vessels. And therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. So there's this sense of there are vessels like you reach in the cupboard, there's pots, there's pans, there's cups and, all these different vessels in a house, and some of them are honorable and some of them are dishonorable, but it says if we cleanse ourselves, if there's a cleansing for service to God, if a man cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master. You want to be useful to the master? Do you want your life? Do you want to be useful to God? No, Brian, you want, I hear you saying that. So there's this idea of being sanctified, being cleansed, being set apart, saying no to sin, and becoming useful in the hands of God. So I think that it begins with dedication. It doesn't necessarily begin with signing up to work. It's, I want, this is between you and God. God, I am presenting myself to you as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable to God. This is logical. This makes sense. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 is connected with that. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. I know I'm jumping around, but Romans 6, 11 says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive. That's a living sacrifice, one who considers himself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, God wants to work through us. God works through us, but it begins with dedication. It begins with that attitude of our heart. So, I think God's in the moment is building his church. He is adding to his church. We need to be involved in adding or cooperating with him in the building of his church. And so, I'm going to tell you a story, and then we'll close. So maybe I told this one already. Did I tell the one about Bruce Wilkinson last week? Right? If you heard this before, I guess I'm just getting senile. But so we are in the business of moving people from not believing in God, in our culture, celebrating atheism, to moving them closer this direction to maybe agnosticism. There's many people who just believe we can't know, we don't know, we aren't sure. There's just, so I become an agnostic. But we want people to come to faith in Christ. And then once they become believers in Christ, we want them to move on to maturity in Christ. We want them to know more. We want them to know the scriptures, to be instructed in the word of God, and to grow, to become more and more like Christ. And that's where I think in Colossians 2 it says, this Paul said, we labor and strive so that we might present every man complete in Christ. So that's kind of over here. That's like every believer, we want to strengthen them. We want to help them with their marriages. We want to help them with their relationship with God. We want to help them raising their kids. We want to, teach the word of God and help them to grow into the likeness of Christ. So, but we are in this whole spectrum of someone who doesn't know God, who's an atheist, to someone who is a believer who just needs to grow. And so somewhere along that spectrum, we want to make disciples of all nations. That's what Matthew chapter 28 tells us to do. So here's the story. And some of you have heard this, so it's okay if you hear it again. So Bruce Wilkinson, I love Bruce, and I think that he talks about being on a plane flying from somewhere heading back to Atlanta where he lived. And he was sitting on the plane, and I think his goal in life, his goal as a believer, is to make disciples. It's to take someone who's an atheist and help them open their eyes to something else, or to take someone who's a believer and help them to repent of sin, to become more like Christ, to more conform to Christ. And so every day, I know he gets up and says, God, I want to be used by you to do something important in the life of people that you bring into my life. And so that's every day, that's what he's about. So he sat on the plane, and sitting next to him was a businesswoman who seemed fairly confident and put together, and you know, but he was praying, and he turned to her and he said, So, is there anything I can do to pray for you or to help you? And she looked at him and kind of scowled and says, what are you talking about? This is weird. What do you mean? Well, so that didn't go over very well. But he had the history of talking to people and always asking them that kind of question. What can I do for you? How can I pray for you? Is there something going on in your life that I can help you with? And so he waited a little while, and then he turned to her again. He didn't want to give up. So he says, okay, what can I do to serve you, to help you in some way? And she said it again. It was like, what are you doing? I don't know what you're talking about. This is weird, you know? And it was almost like, leave me alone. So he did for a few minutes, and then he was praying to God, and he said, God, is this the first person I've ever talk to like this that never had a need? They didn't have anything that I could help them with or pray for them with or whatever. So he finally decided, I'll try once more. So he turns to her one more time and he says, okay, I'm not trying to be offensive. Please don't take this as an offense. I just want to know if there's anything going on in your life that I can pray for, that I can help you with. And then the next thing she said was, and if you heard this story, you remember this comment. She said, my God, who told you? Who told you what was going on in my life? And he said, I don't know. I just asked the question. And so she started unloading her life story, in her recent life story. And she had just was returning from a board meeting of several TV executives. And then she unloaded the fact that she said, and I'm just about to ruin another man's marriage and family because I've been having an affair with him. And, you know, and I'm about that close to ruining his marriage so that I can have a relationship with him. And so Bruce Wilkinson started talking to him, started making a disciple, started in his mind moving that woman more toward Christ. And so she eventually said, well, or he said, what do you think God thinks about your decisions? What do you think he thinks about you ruining this family and ruining this marriage and, you know, causing this? And she agreed that there's probably not very much good at all in it, and God probably is really disapproving. And then in the process of talking, eventually the plane landed in Atlanta, and so Bruce said, I'd like to have you, if we could, just finish this conversation right here at this table and little public space there. And so they continued to talk. And she said, well, I'm the guilty one. I seduced the man. So in the end, I'm guilty of that. And I don't think God is approving of what I'm doing. And he said, well, what are you going to do about it? And she said, I am going to end it. I'm going to end the relationship. I'm going to resign from the board. I'm going to apologize to him for seducing him and for being involved in this. And I know God. And then he said, when are you going to do it? And she said, right today. I'm going to do it today. And I'm going to repent of what I'm doing in my life and get back into a really better relationship with God. And so he said they pretty much finished the conversation, and then he went home and she flew on somewhere else to her next destination. But, you know, he was a member of the body of Christ who wanted to be a vessel that God can use in the life of another person. And I want to encourage you. I hope that's what you want. I hope that, I've talked to Mike about this too, about just everywhere we go of having conversations with people with the goal in mind that God could use us by the Spirit of God to help people grow in their relationship with Christ. If they don't know Christ, yeah, we need to learn how to talk to an atheist. Really. I'm reading a book right now called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Norm Geisler. It's an amazing book, and it's very kind of deep, and he's a philosopher. He's in heaven now, so he wasn't a philosopher. But, you know, helping people who are saying no to God, helping them come this way. And if a person is an agnostic, how do you get people to come to faith, you know? And what kind of proof or evidence can we give to people that there is a God and that he is real? And we have to study those things. We have to be ready to have those conversations with people. And of course, if they're already believers, then we just need to teach the Bible. What does the Bible say about marriage? What does the Bible say about managing our money? What does the Bible say about raising kids? What does the Bible say about anything? You know, and helping people grow in their relationship with Christ. So there's this long spectrum, but at the heart of it is someone who has dedicated himself or herself to God. We have said to God, God, here I am. And I think the best illustration of that is, here's my hand, and here's a glove. And I'm the glove. That's all I am. I'm a glove. I don't have anything in myself to do much. But when the Holy Spirit comes inside of the glove and controls what I do, that's the being used by God for his glory. Do you want to be used by God? It starts with, dear God, here I am. Here I am. Send me today. Send me. Bring someone into my life. Let me be a voice. Let me be a disciple maker today. We can live life totally oblivious to that, but Romans says, God has been gracious to you. God has been merciful to you. And he said, we need to think about that. And then it's logical to say, here I am, God, use me for your purposes. Amen. So let's close our eyes and just want to invite you this morning. I mean, seriously, I want to invite you to tell God in your own words, in your own heart, I want to be useful to you. And you are not in charge of my life. You haven't been in charge of my life, but I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to fill me like a glove. And I want you to use me for your honor and glory. So I'm going to pray, and if that's your prayer, then you make it yours to God, okay? Dear God, I want to say from me, I want to be used by you. I want my life to count. I want to do what matters. I want to be used by you in the life of people. I pray that you would just bring people to the door, bring people into my life. Please, God, use me in the life of other people, however you choose. I'm offering my body. I'm offering my life as a living sacrifice to you this morning. And I'm going to watch how you bring people into my life this week. And I pray that I will serve you well by the power of the Spirit in me. In Jesus' name.